Thank you for joining our podcast. We hope that this message will both teach and encourage you. Here's today's message.
All right. Thank you guys for your ministry. Amen. Isn't it good to be in the presence of the Lord? I'm just curious, how many of you are on your way to heaven? Look around. You're stuck with us forever. Amen. I don't know if you're aware of this, but today is what we celebrate as Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost. I'm wondering how many of you are Pentecostals? And your prayer is even now, Lord, send the fire. Right? Send the fire. Send the fire. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 41. It's good to have Brother Jim here with us this morning. I don't know if we got a chance to brag enough on God last week, but just in case we haven't, the doctors were at the end of their ability to help. And they were announcing it. And they were conveying that to the family and to Vivian. But the Lord. And so in the middle of the night, Brother Jim feels like God woke him up. How many of you just have had God wake you up in the night? What is up with that? I mean, can he talk to us during the day when we're awake? But there's something about getting our attention and our focus. And it's just optimum time for there to be a time in the night. And Jim just said, God woke me up and he spoke to me and said, the doctors have done all they can do. Now watch me. And the doctors went from planning for a few weeks of palliative care, hospice care, and then the inevitable, believing that there would be tests done on the bone marrow and it would come back that basically that cancer would be all through Jim's body. Now, I appreciate Jim's heart because he was like, threaten me with heaven. Worst case scenario, Jesus comes and gets me and the only way I miss the rapture is I go up with the first load here. And so and then I catch it later. He gets part in the rapture anyway. Those that are asleep in Christ arise first, and then we which are alive and remain. But, you know, threaten me with heaven. I just appreciated his spirit right in the middle of all that. Hey, I'm ready. But God. And so in the middle of all of that, they said, well, you know, I'm sure that they were probably needing to gather information for a series of the medical for the journals and for the, and that was just part of it. Say, well, you know, we got to run that test. Let's find it. We're just expecting this to be the final report. That's going to be the final report. To have an oncologist walk in your room with a smile on their face and say, you're in remission. Yeah. Right? Every word of that's true, isn't it, Brother Jim? So you can go home and recover and get better. All right, don't you appreciate that? Right here in our midst. And so I just have to say, the Lord knows all the detail on it, but he knows how the people have connected to him in prayer all over and how he has answered by his grace. And that's going to be part of the fun of heaven, is we get to see behind the scenes what really was going on. What happened in that midnight hour? What happened with that breakthrough? How was it that we connected to your grace and your grace came in a mighty way? And so we just say, thank you, Lord. Amen. Just give the Lord a hand clap of praise and thanksgiving. I just love to brag upon the Lord and be a part of the dispensing of his grace upon the earth. Wow. Isn't that our calling? We're supposed to be grace vessels. And we're supposed to be connecting people to the matchless, wonderful, amazing grace of God. Sure. Acts chapter 2, I'm going to read nearly all of the chapter. And then I'm going to be preaching on about the first four verses. This is a chapter we could stay in for years. And I hope it doesn't seem like years this morning before we finish. Acts chapter 2, verse number 1. When the day of Pentecost came, everybody say Pentecost. They were all together in one place. Sounds like this place this morning, doesn't it? And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were seated or sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, I had changed this to the NIV, and somehow it swapped back over to the ESVs. There's a conspiracy somewhere on the NSA or the internet or somewhere. So, anyway. Okay, it's back. There we go. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Everybody say own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language with its native dialect and its use of native idioms?" For all of you speech-language pathologists, I just threw that out there. "Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Isn't that just the way it goes? God does something wonderful and amazing. And in this case, we can speak specifically about Brother Jim. God does something amazing. But you know, there's always somebody in that crowd who will say things like, "Oh, I heard of that happening one time. Somebody just had a nervous twitch, and all of that just changed. That was just coincidental." Or something, these things happen, but they want to chalk it up to mystery or to luck rather than give thanks to God. Some things never change, do they? And so what they say is, "They have had too much wine." I've heard a lot of things that happen when people have too much strong drink, wine, anything under the influence. And it's, number one, it's never positive. And number two, it never becomes more intelligent. I have never heard people under the influence of a drug or alcohol sound more intelligent or develop the ability to do something to a higher level than at which they did it before. "Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd, 'Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you.'" Everybody say explain. "Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It is only 9 in the morning." In Jerusalem and amongst the Jews, that would have been preposterous. "No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people." Everybody say all people. "Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Give the Lord a hand clap. That's great preaching there, Peter. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God. Are you with me? But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him an oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, prophets do that, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of that fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Give the Lord another hand clap. That's if only Peter alone could preach this morning, right? And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, into or in the name of Jesus Christ, for the proof or the result of the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all. Everybody say all. All who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them. So for those of you that thought if Pastor Doug could preach a sermon that short, I want to draw your attention to verse number 40. With many other words. I'm just trying to be like Peter. There's so many other ways I'm like him. He warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted his message were baptized. And about 3,000 were added to their number that day. So Lord, we bow before you this morning. Laid out your word here. We just invite you, Holy Spirit, you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. We invite you just to settle upon us in this room. This is a new day. This is a fresh day. We just want to actively and purposely say to you, come, Holy Spirit, we need you. We need you as much as those apostles, those disciples in that upper room needed you then, we need you now. We still face the same critical voices. We still face the same unbelief. We still face the same corruption. We still face the same decadence. But we do so with hope that everyone who calls upon your name can be saved. And that you are looking for voices to be prophesying and speaking the wonderful activity and work that is going on today by your Spirit. Lord, we thank you for this Pentecost Sunday. And we just ask that you would renew it in this church and in this moment and in this day. And we ask that in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. I told you I would focus my attention on the first four verses. I'm going to read them afresh for you. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. First of all, I want us to understand that what we were seeing here in this Bible had occurred as far as a day of Pentecost celebration had been occurring since Israel had left in their exodus from Egypt, as recorded in that book of Exodus. They came to Mount Sinai and they saw the fire of God come upon the top of that mountain. They saw Moses go up into that mountain and return with something. Two tablets that were written by the very finger of God and a whole slew of things that he needed to do as far as putting together a tabernacle and establishing worship upon the earth that was acceptable to the God of heaven. What a powerful, powerful moment. Needless to say, they were scared spitless. God wanted to visit with all of them. And God wanted to speak with all of them. And when they began to hear the voice of the Lord, they said, "We have an idea. How about you go and you talk to God and then you come back and tell us what he said and we'll do it." Have you ever heard of those famous last words like that? Whatever God says, we will do until God speaks. And we say, accept that. Accept that. On the day of Pentecost, they were celebrating the giving of the law. And there, I want to draw your attention to the fact that on Pentecost, which was symbolized by fire, we sometimes forget of what happened the first time. I don't know if you realize this, but Moses actually received the law twice. Why? Because something happened after the first time. As he came down from the mountain, having been on the mountain, how many days? 40 days. He came down from the mountain, and then he came into camp. He found out that the people were cavorting about and celebrating an idolatrous way around a golden calf. And when Moses asked Aaron, how did this happen? Listen to the highly intelligent, wonderful response of Aaron. "We gathered up some gold, threw it into the fire, and this came out." Yeah, right. I don't know. It's like the child who has cookie crumbs on their chin. And the mom says, hey, it's not dinner yet. What are you doing eating cookies? What? What? I didn't eat any cookies. How do you explain the cookie crumbs on your chin? "My brother got me down and rubbed my face in some cookie crumbs to set me up. But I didn't eat any cookie crumbs." You know how it is, Mom. I'm always being set up. I don't know how this happened. It just, somehow, it happened. I was just in close proximity to the Oreo bag. A wind came along, blew it off the counter. Some of the crumbs were caught and found their way to my face. It's just a conspiracy. No. We often overlook the story as it develops next, and that is that the Lord commands others of the tribe of Levi and says, put on a sword, go through the camp, and kill. Do you know how many died that day? Around 3,000. Now, I want us to point out, first of all, that in this festival, they were remembering the giving of the law, and part of the remembrance was that when that law which condemns and exposes human idolatry and experience comes along, the penalty for that is death. And they had... Now, we don't like to have... In fact, we often forget that Valentine's Day was actually had something to do with death before we ever kind of rebaptized it with floating around angels and gave candy. But it actually had a macabre beginning. We sang children's... Many of our generation and older would sing Ring Around the Rosie, Pocket Full of Posies, Ashes, Ashes, We All Fall Down. A story of the great plague that swept across Europe and killed hundreds of thousands and emaciated the population became a children's song and was memorialized in a song like that. How macabre. But we teach it to children and we sing it as a song. How sad. Here was this Israeli feast. Setting as a centerpiece of their gathering together, they would gather together in the spring feast like this. Unleavened bread, and during that week, Passover. At the end of that week, the offering of the first fruits. Then they would leave Jerusalem, many of them, go back home, and return in 50 days from the celebration of the first fruits, and on that day would celebrate the Feast of Pentecost and remember that on that day God had given them the law. But part of that remembrance was, and 3,000 died. I want to point out to you as we read that whole story, and this is one of the reasons I had to read the whole story, doesn't Jesus turn everything around? By the giving of the law and this condemnation and death, something was reversed. And now, as they're gathered in this upper room on the day of Pentecost, that day of Pentecost was pointing way beyond the giving of the law and seeing way down the road, because God alone knows the end from the beginning, and He began laying this into the hearts of prophets, began laying this into the hearts of people, and He said, I have a day and I want you to be ready for it. So every year, Israel gathered together and celebrated the giving of the law, little knowing that they were actually having a dress rehearsal of the coming of the Holy Spirit to everyone. Isn't that awesome? And notice that in Israeli history, they could always remember that 3,000 of their own died that day because of disobedience. But isn't Jesus the wonderful turnarounder? He comes in and brings life. And what happens on the celebration of Pentecost? 3,000 people come to life in Jesus Christ. Give Him a hand clap this morning. He has come that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. This dress rehearsal now was fulfilled. For thousands of years they had been having a dress rehearsal, and now the day has come. And Pentecost was there. And listen to what Peter says. This is that. This is the fulfillment. This is what we've been thinking about every year. And we didn't know it. You see, Peter had been touched by Jesus, been changed by Jesus, had been confronted by Jesus, had been converted by Jesus. And now with the fullness of the Holy Spirit on him, it's like his eyes fly open, his ears fly open, his heart flies open, and he's going, I got it. Finally, it makes sense. The Holy Spirit has come, and this is that. Secondly, I want you to notice that it says, together, in one place. Now, we can certainly gather in one place. We do that frequently. But that doesn't mean we're all together. You know what I mean? We're not all unified with thought, with belief, with understanding, and with the reasons why they're there. Now, I want to remind you that after 40 days, as they counted the Omer towards that Pentecost celebration, After 40 days, Jesus was lifted up into heaven. And the angel said, the same Jesus which was taken away from you will return in like manner. And that's our great hope, isn't it? That's our great expectation. This same Jesus will come again in the same manner. He's coming back, folks. Get ready. He's coming. Look at your neighbor and say, get ready. He's coming back. Together in one place. What happens over the 10 days? They wait in the upper room. Now, waiting tends to do one of two things. Take a group of people and have them wait together. How many of you have ever been in a waiting room? Yeah. And waiting together will either create a conspiracy against what's going on or get the group of people aligned together for what's going on. They've spent 10 days, and here's the only word, wait until you receive. This is spoken to a group of believers. Wait until you receive. How many are there? 120. How many were told? 500 plus. So there is only a certain group of people that wait. Why? Because they want to take seriously everything that Jesus said. And so we find that they're together in one place. Can you see how important unity is? That when we come into this place, can we just have a divine conspiracy at Vision Church? And that is this. Hey, let's go down there and let's lay aside our agenda. Let's lay aside our personal agenda. And let's come together in one place, in one mind, in one accord, in one house. And let's exalt Jesus with every fiber of our being. Let's worship Him with everything that we've got. Let's love Him with everything that we have. And when we get together to do something, let's all get on the same page and do it with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. These people are sitting there waiting together in one place. We can get a whole bunch of people waiting differently in one place. Now, I can challenge you, or this afternoon, if you ever get to lunch, or this morning, let me put hope in your heart. This morning when you go to lunch, look around and see how many people are seated together at a table, but they're not together. How do you know? I have to be careful because I can bring business and things that are important into that. And if I'm not careful, Tasha's sitting there like this, looking around the table, saying, well, it's nice to see other families here, you know, communicating. And so you can be together and yet feel very alone. There's other communication going on. There's other agendas going on. But what happens if we come into this room with a divine conspiracy and say, we're waiting on the Lord, we're looking to the Lord, we're serving the Lord, we're expecting the Lord to show up. Now, we see it as the Lord showing up. Let me just give you a little inside information. He's already here. We run the risk of overlooking Him and being distracted and not seeing here. We have a commitment from Him. It's unchangeable. I want to ask you a question. Can God lie? Can Jesus lie? Can the Holy Spirit lie? Absolutely not. And Jesus said, I will be with you always, even to the very end of the age. Every moment of every day, every second, every hour. And not especially on Sundays, but also on Sundays. He wants to be with us, expressing Himself amongst us. And something powerful happens when we come together because there is just a joining together and there's a synergy and there's an energy and all this variation and all this difference comes together in unity. And when it does, something powerful releases in the atmosphere. Something powerful happens in the experience because there is a fullness of the presence of God released through His people, His gifts, and us. By how? By the Holy Spirit. So let's focus on becoming together in one place. Number three. Suddenly. How many of you like that word, suddenly? sometimes, when suddenly somebody comes up behind you and says, boo, that's not as positive. When suddenly you're aware you're doing 80 in a 45 mile an hour speed zone and there's a policeman coming suddenly in your rearview mirror, that's not very positive. But there's things that God wants to do in our life suddenly. God wants you to have a suddenly moment, an all of a sudden moment. That's just that breakout moment. That's that one moment it's like this, and the next moment it's like that. And we're not talking about a disruption or a destruction. We're talking about an appearance. Not because God has been withholding himself, but because people have aligned. And I want to tell you something. God, once people align, tends to move very suddenly. There's a breakthrough moment when we finally get aligned, when we finally get into step, when we finally come into the unity of the Spirit, then we tend to have sudden expressions of His grace, sudden moves of His grace, things that change a circumstance or a situation within a split second of time. Jesus would come and lay his hand on the cot of somebody taken to a graveyard, and suddenly they would raise up. He would speak to somebody who had a withered hand, and suddenly they would stretch it forth, and it would be perfectly new. Someone would be lame and unable to rise from a bed, and Jesus would say, rise, take up your cot, and they would stand up, and suddenly Jesus had accentuated his ministry with suddenly moments. Why? Because he was moving under the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. So what do we expect when he comes and he is given and dispensed to all? We need to expect suddenly moments in our life. We need to expect suddenly moments in the conduct of our everyday life where suddenly he speaks to us. Suddenly he shows up. It seems that he shows up. Really what's happened is we finally become sensitive. We finally had an opening. Our heart has opened. Our ears have opened. Our eyes have opened. And we realize suddenly he's been there all the time. Suddenly he was involved in that whole situation. We realize it suddenly, but he has been there all the time. Lord, give us some suddenly moments in our personal life, and Lord, give us some suddenly moments at Vision Church. Amen? Number four, tongues of fire. Now, how many of you, just be honest, are kind of afraid of fire, right? I don't need to say this, but firemen said, not me, I kind of like it. They see fire, they run towards it. Everybody else is running from it. They're running towards it. Something about the power, that wildness of fire. Moses had that experience. He had seen fire and he had seen burning bushes in the desert before. But something caught his attention one day, and that was, here's a burning bush, but it's not being consumed. Normally, if fire just tears through that tumbleweed, tears through that bush, and it's gone. Powerful, scorched earth, it's gone. But Moses said, wait a minute, something unusual going on here. That's on fire, and it's not being consumed. Isn't there something about fire that just gets our attention? Makes people slow down, turn their neck. We see the cloud going up. What? Wonder what that is. There's a fire. What kind of fire is that? Everybody's analyzing it. Oh, I think it's a brush fire. I think it's some tires on fire. It must be in a vehicle. Must be practice over there at the fire academy at the school. But it catches our attention. Pillars of smoke and fire. God had set a mountain on fire, and now the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit comes sweeping into the room with the sound of a rushing mighty wind. And notice that the tongues of fire distribute. And there's one fire over every head. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Some of us say, Lord, set our house on fire, our church on fire, and we want to come together and have a corporate fire, but you know what the Holy Spirit is in the business of doing? He's in the business of individual fire starting. So that those individual cloven tongues of fire, when they come together, multiply and reunify, and something powerful breaks out in our midst. I've heard this often, very many times, that people are drawn to a fire because they want to at least see something burn. We need to draw people towards Jesus because they see somebody who is passionate and burning with intensity and fire, and purity and the presence of God, and yet their lives are not being destroyed. Their lives are being refined and purified, and they're coming out of the fire like gold and silver and precious stones. And people look at that and say, how in the world does that happen? I've got an answer for you. The power of the Holy Spirit, the presence of Jesus, He always improves our life with fire. Now, notice that it divided and settled on every head. Normally the time when we hear the word division, isn't that kind of a negative, scary term? Oh, no, we want to be unified, Lord. We don't want to be divided. We can read the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13 and 14 about the operation of the Spirit in the church. And what do we hear in the 12th and the 14th chapter? He's the same Spirit, but He's divided into differing administrations, services, and gifts. Operations. Wow. If that's not enough for you, I can look at the first and second chapter of the book of Revelation when John the Beloved sees that revelation of Jesus exalted and before the throne a sevenfold candlestick. And what's he saying? There are seven distinct discernible aspects of the Holy Spirit. And they were depicted in the tabernacle that Moses received a revelation about as the menorah, the seven golden candlesticks there lighting the place of the holy place. All along that clue had been there. That we have the Holy Spirit who is one and one with God, and yet there's distinct differences in His operation and His presence. But you know, we're like a broken clock a lot, you know. It's right twice a day. We have our favorite things about God and the favorite ways that He moves. And what we need to take a clue from this passage is when the Holy Spirit comes, He wants to build a fire and set a fire in every one of us. And you know what? Every one of us are going to retain our individuality. And the power and the presence of God can be expressed through me. Think about that. Every one of us in this room can have a fire burning through us that's reflected through the uniqueness of our personality, through our giftings, through our abilities. And the bottom line is that people can see Jesus exalted and lifted up, and they can realize, I can relate to that. God is so great, so vast, so awesome. And yet He will reveal Himself in terms that I can buy in and that I can connect. Number five, Spirit enabled speech. Why is that important that the Holy Spirit and that fullness of the Spirit is evidenced with another language? I think there's a couple reasons. Number one, at one time, all the language on the earth was one, and God separated it. Now think about that miracle. That means downloading a complete dictionary and all expressions into the human brain within a split second of time. And having a select group of people able to understand themselves perfectly when they wake up the next morning and they have a new language. Why did that happen? They were unifying against God instead of listening to His commission to cover the earth and to multiply and fill it. Needless to say, when you mix up the languages and people can't communicate any longer, they find people they can communicate with and they go get the job done. God do a great job or what? And now we find on the day of Pentecost, when He is poised ready for His gospel to go into all the world, not just to Jewish people, but to Gentiles, what does He do? He demonstrates it by showing He can download every language in a split second, and those people can glorify God in their native language in a way that somebody from their native country can recognize. And they were from Galilee. Wow. We often overlook the great miracle of what happened here. That's like a bunch of boys from West Texas that have only congregated around the cotton gin and hauled in cotton, and that's all they can talk about. Suddenly the Holy Spirit hits them and they can speak perfect French, perfect Portuguese, and speak it with poetry and elegance. And when people hear these old farm boys with suspenders that normally sound like junior samples haul off and praise God in a wonderful other tongue that they can understand, they're astonished and they say, how can this be? that somebody from West Texas that's only known cotton farming could speak my mother tongue and be poetic and give me some powerful insight into the nature and character of God. What does that tell us? The great God in heaven who has disrupted the language to get that one great commission done now has a great download of His Spirit for us to give the gospel to every creature on earth. It underscores for us the Great Commission. Here's another insight before we close. James says that the tongue guides the whole body. And he says the fire of hell is in the tongue. Wow. By nature and by normal process. But what happens when you're baptized with the Spirit? Something changes and the fire of God can burn in your tongue. The fire of God can become manifest in your life, can be manifest in your circumstance and situation, and His power can be made abundantly clear, and something powerful can happen that moment. They see a bush burning, yet it is not consumed. They hear something that is not of this world. They catch something that otherwise has not ever been communicated before, and that which the enemy can use to disrupt, kill, and destroy now can be used to speak words of life and speak them powerfully. That baptism of the Holy Spirit. Peter says, this promise is for you and for your children and for your children's children and for as many as the Lord shall call. I'm just wondering if we could stand to our feet this morning as we close this service. And as we stand to our feet, how many of you would slip up a hand and say, I want a fresh Pentecost. I want a fresh Pentecost. I don't know if my mic just disappeared or what, brother. Bring me up. I want a fresh Pentecost. I want some fresh fire. I want some fresh anointing. I need the Holy Spirit to come and blow in and blow away some dust. Blow away and bring some life to some embers. I need something which has just been the warmth to burst into flame. I just need a fresh Pentecost. And I just want to invite you with your hands raised. Those who have raised your hands, just come to the front here. And I just want to pray over you. I want to pray with you. I'm going to stand with you up here. We're not looking for a magical something to come from me to you. We're looking for the presence of the Holy Spirit to be made manifest in your life in a new and fresh way. Go ahead and let that music play, brother. I just want a fresh wind. This is Pentecost Sunday. And we want to be a church that's in one place, in one mind, in one accord. We're all on the same page. We've come to lift up Jesus and exalt Him. We want to come together in a divine conspiracy. And we want this church to be set on fire. But it can't happen unless those of us who are separate and different and distinct, those of us that have separate gifts, separate administrations, that we just come alive and come afire. And so that when we come together, there's just a powerful multiplied tenfold, hundredfold, thousandfold influence of the gathering together of God's people with the power of Pentecost. Maybe you're standing there and saying, Lord, I need you to get a hold of my tongue. I say things I don't need to say. I speak before I think. I need a connection between my tongue and not my spirit, but my tongue and your spirit. I need a cleansing fire. I need an invigorating fire. I need an energizing fire upon my vessel. So Lord, we just lift up hands to you right now. We're just asking for the wind of heaven. Spirit of God, you are here. We don't have to tarry for 10 days because there's a gap of time between the 40 days when Jesus arose and the 50th day of the counting of the Omer when the fullness of Pentecost came and He rushed into that room. You're looking to rush. You're looking to bring suddenly moments into our life. You're looking to bring a suddenly moment to us. We think that you're just showing up all of a sudden, and that's not what's happening, Lord. We're aligning and getting it all of a sudden, and when we do, there's a release. There's a movement of your grace. There's a movement of your wind. There is a stoking of the fire. That which was just a spark bursts into a full flame. It's a moment of flaming. The temperature, the degrees climbs and climbs and climbs and climbs. And then suddenly it comes over that 1 degree mark. And when it does, we have combustion. We burst into flame. Spirit of God, we come before you because we can't supply this flame. We can't supply this fire. We can't supply this energy. We can't supply it. We need to have a suddenly moment with you. We need you to come and bring us a fresh gift of tongues. We need you to come and, Lord, we need to get in touch with you. We need to see our need. We need to see that you're for us, not against us. That we do not have a handwriting of ordinances against us, but we have a list of blessings and positive things that you want to do in our life, but you want to do it in a yielded vessel. So we come into a divine conspiracy right here and right now. And say, Lord, stir us afresh and anew. Blow upon us. Breathe upon us. Ruach Kodesh, breath of God. Breathe on us, we pray. Breathe on us, we pray. Breathe on us. Invigorate us. Renew us. Set us ablaze. Release us into our gifts, our callings, our services, our administrations. Let that flame settle upon me. Let me own that. Let me respond to that. Let me realize what it is that you would have me to do. Guide me with that fire. Become that pillar of fire by day over my head. That power and that leading of your Holy Spirit. You have so much more for me, Lord. So much more for me. They can only be described as fire. Wild. Clarifying. Illuminating. Cleansing. Fire. Fire that gets attention. Fire that warms. Fire that clarifies. Fire that prepares. Fire that brings us to completion. Fire of God. Spirit of the living God, would you just fall afresh upon us on this Pentecost Sunday? Fall afresh upon Vision Church. Fall afresh upon our vessel. Fall afresh upon our yieldedness. Fall afresh upon us. Fall afresh upon us. We need you, Lord. We need you, Father. We need you, Father. We need you, oh Father. We need you, oh Father. We need you, Father. We need you. We need you. Now, Lord, as we go from this place, we want to carry your fire. Sometimes we think fire is just for church. And we want to be ignited as we come in the door and then extinguish as we leave. Lord, I pray that there would be a powerful fire kindled within us and a powerful desire kindled within us to convey and carry your presence and your fire upon us everywhere we go. With everyone that we meet, that we might speak and declare the glorious, wonderful, majestic, powerful testimony of the goodness of God. That we'd not hide our light under a bushel, but that we would set it upon a stand and light the whole room. Lord, that we would be bold and that we would be strong and we would go and convey this message into every family of Lake Worth, into every family of Fort Worth, into every people that we work with, that we go to school with, that we have association with. We don't have to preach a fancy sermon with 3 points and a poem. We can simply testify of what God is doing in the earth today in our life, in our church, in our experience. Lord, set our testimony on fire. And use that simple word, we pray. As we go from here, we do not go without your presence. We go in your presence. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen. Amen. The Lord bless you as you go. A great day, Pentecost Sunday. Let the Lord touch your heart and say, Lord, I want to burn like